Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 22, reading through verse 31. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even as some of your poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, a representation by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, and by a man whom he has appointed. And all of this he has given us assurance to all men by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord and can be trusted. Today is Mental Health Sunday, and there has been a lot of mental strain on all of us these last few months. Mental health is a difficult disease. It's difficult to diagnose. It's difficult to treat. It's difficult to live with for the victim and for those who love the victims. In our passage, Paul is in Athens, and he sees all the idols. And usually when I preach on this passage, I will talk about how we live in a religious society, how we worship at the idols of money and power and popularity and fame, that we worship control and knowledge and talent and success. I've preached sermons like that many times, but not today. Paul wanted to tell the people of Athens about a God who was completely different than anything they had ever heard of. A God who made a sacrifice instead of demanding a sacrifice. A God who searches for us instead of making us search for them. A God who gives unconditional love instead of making you earn his approval. A God who died so we could live. They thought he was crazy. What kind of God is this? And so Paul told them. I remember a minister, Debbie, from England, talking about when her daughter was a preteen. And her daughter would often use the metaphor of a wall to describe her life. "There's a wall in front of me, Mom. It's thick, dark wall that keeps me trapped, and it never goes away." Debbie was heartbroken, and she would take up her daughter's metaphor and try to rework it. "Well, can we shatter that wall with dynamite?" "No." "Okay, well, can we climb over it? I could help you find the footholds." "It's too high." "Well, what if we don't face that wall anymore? What if we just turn around and walk away?" Each time that Debbie tried to engage with her daughter about it, her daughter would look at her with a shattering combination of weariness, contempt, and pity. You know I can't, Mom. It's too hard. Debbie's daughter is 19 now, and the wall looks different, but it remains. It has many names. It has many impenetrable layers. And Debbie used to obsess over them, believing that if she could find the right combination of labels, that maybe that could lead to healing. Sensory integration disorder, oppositional defiance, high-functioning Asperger's, clinical depression, generalized anxiety, socialized anxiety, obsessive-compulsive disorder, body dysmorphia, anorexia, self-harm. Debbie has lived in fix-it mode for many years. She and her husband have read the books. They've researched the medications. They have visited the doctors. They've held her daughter tight when her lonely days at school wear her out. They have coaxed protein smoothies down her throat when she refuses to eat. They've bandaged her arms when she's cut them to manage her distress. They have watched helplessly as OCD rituals swallow whole months of her life. They've practically lived in waiting rooms. Debbie's fix-it mode has spiritual corollaries too. She prays for God to help her daughter. She looks for church environments and events where her daughter will feel loved and feel safe. She scours the Bible hoping to find a verse, a prayer, a story that might inspire her to keep fighting. She tells her daughter again and again and again that God cherishes her. She does those things on her good days. On her not-so-good days, Debbie refuses to beg one more time for healing. She resents that the gospel stories so often end in miracle or abundance. What about the times when the sick stayed sick and the hungry stayed hungry and the dead stayed dead? Debbie has watched her daughter battle things that Debbie can't see. Numbers, patterns, noises, the whole world revved up, too saturated to tolerate. A nightmare, spook-filled world, a circus clown gone awry with a clown makeup that never is distorted and never taken off. On Debbie's worst days, or on her daughter's worst days, she has thrown the words of Scripture right back up in God's face. The peace that passeth understanding, abundant life, an easy yoke, a light burden. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Really? Are you kidding me? Debbie has inherited a Christian vocabulary that is rich and beautiful, but it is also impoverished when it comes to deep psychological anguish. The words that she has been taught to trust are almost exclusively redemptive. God is light, peace, joy, victory. The stories that she's inherited have happy endings. The deliverance plot, the healing plot, the uplift plot, the resurrection plot. Her daughter's struggles have forced her to strip away the false magic and mythology connected to her faith. Can she tolerate a God who might not alleviate her child's suffering in this lifetime? Debbie's daughter's limitations block her from assessing the effective benefits of Christianity, a sense of belonging, inner peace, the joys of worship, deliverance from existential despair. Her daughter doesn't currently attend church or even call herself a Christian. She respects her parents' spiritual journey and occasionally will ask about it, but she doesn't believe that it has anything meaningful to offer her. And her parents understand. They wish that it were otherwise with all their heart, but they understand. She prayed for many years. She attended Sunday school. She memorized the Bible verses. She sang the songs. She hoped and hoped and hoped. No one can say that Debbie's daughter didn't try. These days, Debbie doesn't try to blow up her daughter's wall or persuade her to climb over it or around it or leave it behind. She's technically an adult now, and Debbie's part in her life, her daughter's life, is shifting. So now she simply sits next to the wall. She faces it and endures it. She lives each day in its shadow, hoping that her daughter will decide to keep living too, even in that chilly darkness, and hoping that her presence at the wall shows her daughter something of God's steady presence in its shadow too. When Debbie reads the Bible now, she skips over the miracle stories. She reads instead about the wilderness, and she imagines how slowly time moves in that parched and barren land. She reads about Jesus at Gethsemane, deserted and afraid. She reads about manna, that mysterious sustenance for one day at a time. And she reads about the lost lamb, the little one who can't help but wander, the exhausted, endangered one who needs so badly to come home, but just can't find her way. And the shepherd who promises to come and find her. To be a witness isn't always about talking. Sometimes we can speak about God's love and God's presence best by not saying anything at all. We simply start where they are and let them see something beside a wall. They can see a friend. They can see faithfulness. They can see love. Do you remember the old joke about the old Jewish man in Jerusalem? In every single day, rain or shine, he would go to the prayer wall and he would put in his little paper prayer request in that space on the wall. And a reporter saw him and stopped him and asked him how long he had been doing it. And he says, I've been doing it for close to 50 years. And the reporter asked him, he says, and what do you pray for? And the old man says, I pray for peace. Well, that hasn't happened. How does that make you feel? And the old man said, sometimes it feels like I'm talking to a wall. But he knows that he's not. As I told us during the Lent, prayer is not about getting the answers we want. It's about getting the presence we need. And sometimes people get the presence they need. God's presence through you. When you take the time and the trouble to start where they are, even if it means sitting with them at a wall, God is crazy enough to be with us. Even when all we can see is a wall, when our lives don't have the happy hallmark ending, when things don't get better and the healing doesn't come, and if there is a miracle, it's on the other side of the wall, and God comes, usually through people like you. God sends us not because we can make it better, but so that people know, that so that people who suffer will know that they do not suffer alone. I began the entire worship service giving you a little music history lesson. Let me continue that lesson, not by talking about a gospel song, but talking about another song. Do you remember Diana Ross and the Supremes? Do you remember they took that Ashford Simpson song and made it even more famous? Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from you. There ain't no wall high enough or wide enough or deep enough to keep God from us or from the ones that we love. We may not ever find a door or a way around or over that wall, but we will find that we are not alone because we have one crazy God. And for that, I give thanks. Amen. As we continue with our worship service, I again want to offer a prayer of dedication for the gifts that we have received and the gifts that you have given. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord our God, we give you, I know, just the portion, but we are also giving our hearts. We are giving our faithfulness because you have set an example before us. Your faithfulness to us in all times and in all places has enriched our lives greatly. As we offer these gifts, we pray that they would be multiplied in ways that reach all people who need to be reminded of your presence. Bless these gifts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God's presence comes to us in many ways. It can come to us through music. It can come to us through friends. It comes to us especially in communion. When we remember how Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Please join me in prayer. Lord our God, as we lift up our own emblems, emblems that we know through your Spirit have now become consecrated, set aside, made holy, even as you have sanctified us, as we receive the body and blood, the bread and the cup, as we receive these emblems reminding us of your grace, we give you thanks for the richness of your mercy, for the faithfulness of your grace, and for your always being with us, your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. So we're coming to the end of our time together as a worshiping community. It is the beginning of our time to take on the mantle of discipleship. But for those of you who are not yet a Christian, I want to give you that opportunity. For those of us who are already disciples, this is our opportunity for affirmation. But for those of you who are not yet Christians, let me remind you that God has come to you through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is say yes. And so I'm going to say the two questions. And for those of you who are already disciples, I invite you to answer as well as you again affirm a confession made however long ago. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior. God bless you and thank you. Amen.